timeouts for Indiana. Jones. Watford for the win!
Yes!
Two and a half seconds to go. Brusewitz to midcourt. Rust has it. Lets it go.
And the Braves will inbound. Looking inside. Goes out. Here's Davis. Davis with a win. He's got it. Princeton is going to the NCAA tournament.
It's good. And he has made an impact.
Who will take the shot?
Will he make a bigger impact?
By Wanamaker with 10 seconds to go. Coombs McDaniel on the screen. Walker with 7.
Got a mismatch.
Walker on McGee with 4. Kemba Walker. Step back. Walker. Cardiac Kemba does it again. UConn wins at the buzzer.
A one-point lead. McLean inbounding. Right corner to Miles. Finding space. Here's Thomas. 1 second. Got it at the buzzer! And 13-seeded Murray State has pulled off the opening round shocker.
I don't. I think foul brings music to the equation. It doesn't matter now. Unless we jump to one game. Locked in midcourt. 3 seconds left. Clark shows it up.
All right, now I know that the Illinois game was not typically the NCAA tournament, but I'm an Illini fan, and I control that video with Dan, so we did that together. Go Illini! Woo! All right, folks, there it is. That is March Madness. All of this that you see today, all of this that you're experiencing today, this is what's called March Gladness. Welcome to Victory Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, 2016's first major Christian holiday. It's all about this. It's all about victory. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul used the words in Colossians 2:15, quote, Christ's triumph at the cross. In Romans 8:37, he says, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. He won, which means we won, which means that when we believe in and live for and love Jesus, there is absolutely nothing that can keep us from winning at this thing called life by defeating that thing called death. I want to look at our sermon text today. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. I'm going to preview this. Folks, you will know this passage. We use this passage a lot at the Covell Community Church, and it talks a lot about death and victory, and so it fits today. You might have said, I've heard that passage before. Pastors read it a lot at funerals because it gives individuals hope. Today, folks, we have hope. Today, we have overcome death through Jesus Christ. Let's see what it says. Paul says, but I'm telling you this strange and wonderful secret. We shall not all die, but we shall all be given new bodies. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For there will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, never die. And then, we who are alive shall suddenly have new bodies too. For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now that can die, must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish, but will live forever. When this happens, then at last, this scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where then your victory? Where then your sting? For sin, the sting that causes death will all be gone. The law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. How we thank God for all this, it is He who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as it would be if there were no resurrection. We love winning new things, especially when the new things replace old things. We get excited about that. In fact, if you've ever seen a show where people win prizes, you'll see that they get very excited about winning these new things. Here's an example. In fact, you might have seen interviews after they've won something large, and they'll put the camera up to their face, and they'll say, "What do you think about this?" And the person will say, "You know, we really needed that." Or they'll say something like this, "You know, if we didn't win that, we were going to have to buy that." For those who have never won anything, I'm president of this prestigious club, by the way. For those who have never won anything, we might not understand the feelings that are associated with that. See, for those whose bodies are failing them regularly, for those who simply don't feel good daily, verses 51 through 53 speak to all of them and encourage them today joyfully. New bodies, heavenly, imperishable, pain-free, powerful bodies. This is something that we can all get excited about on Victory Sunday. Let me give an example of this. I think many of you might think I'm crazy, and maybe you already do. So this will really put you over the edge. So many years ago, there was a pastor that served in this church, and I was very close to him. His name was Dean Benton. Dean was kind of iconic in the Bloomington Normal area. A lot of people knew him. I was very close to him. He was my pastor where I grew up, a little town called Cerro Gordo, Illinois. And so he and I kind of grew up together. And so as the relationship built, he came to Covell. I got the calling into ministry. He said, "Come to Covell. You'll be my associate pastor." I did that for 6 years, became the senior pastor in 2000. I was very close to this man. In 2005, Dean Benton passed away. Not long after that, in the middle of the night, in the dead of my sleep, I was awakened to a dream, at which point I was talking to Dean. Now, I know you're thinking, "Ooh, that's crazy." I know it. It was bizarre. Now, I was talking to him the same way I'm talking to all of you. I could tell you that it was at OSF St. Joseph Medical Center. I could literally walk to the room where I saw him. I mean, literally, I'd been in that room, and he and I had a conversation. The first thing I said is, I said, "Dean, is that you?" And he said, "It is." Now, this is not going to shock you, I don't think, or maybe, well, I don't know, but here's what I said next. I said, "You look great." And he just smiled, that wry smile that I always known from Dean. And let me tell you why he looked great. Because he had his new body. I saw it. I mean, look, like a movie star. I was with him in his final hours on this earth. He was dying of pancreatitis. I was there in the hospital over his body, and I saw a man that had lived a long and sometimes tiring life. And I saw that at the end of his life, I saw a man that did not look like the man that I had met way back when I was in junior high and high school in Cerro Gordo. But on this particular day, in this particular room, at that particular hospital, a man had been transformed. He had a new body. Now, we have a lot of young people in this church today. Young people, we love you. You remind us of what life used to be like when we enjoyed our bodies. So young people, it's good to see you. Now, here's what we're going to say. Those who are young, we're going to use a basketball reference. Those who are young, it is early. I know what you're thinking, because today you're thinking, "New bodies? I don't need a new body. I don't even care about a new body because I kind of like my body. I'm still getting used to my body." Young people, using a basketball reference, it is early in the game. The metaphoric reference that we use of basketball with your lives, it's early in the game for all of you. In fact, you're focused, I'm guessing, on playing the game more than winning the game. Because I know when I was young, when I was your age, young people, I was that way. I played sports in high school, and I can tell you that in the first half, the first quarter, the first inning, all I cared about was performing and working and doing what the coach asked me to do. That's what I cared about. It was only when I got into the ninth inning, the second half, the fourth quarter, that I actually then started thinking about winning. My point is this. When we get to the fourth quarter, the second half, the ninth inning of our lives, that is when we humans start thinking about our lives and our eternal life and losing and winning. But on Victory Sunday, and this is Victory Sunday, these verses are not just for the elderly. They're for every single person that gathers here. And they apply every single day. In Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, we're introduced to a New Testament reading that references an Old Testament, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, an Old Testament prophecy. I'm going to read this right now. Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, and here's what that passage says. Now keep in mind, this is a prophecy. God spoke it through Isaiah. Isaiah shares it with us. Here's what it says. It's found in Matthew. It says, "Look at my servant," capital S. "Look at my servant. See my chosen one," capital C, capital O. "He is my beloved," capital B, "in whom my soul delights." Now we know that God is talking in a prophecy about Jesus. He says, "I will put my spirit upon him. He will judge the nations. He does not fight nor shout. He does not raise his voice. He does not crush the weak or quench the smallest hope. He will end all conflict with his final victory. And his name shall be the hope of all the world." You see, today on this Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ is the hope of all the world, because there's one thing we're all assured of. You may not love basketball, you may not care about March Madness, but there's one thing that you got to admit. We're going to leave this earth. We will all leave this earth. We will leave this earth one way or another. And the question is, will we live with Jesus? That's the question. You see, in this passage, it gets a little bit confusing. When we start talking about new bodies and heavenly community and all of these things, it gets a little bit confusing. And we have to understand that winning can sometimes be just a little bit confusing. Let me give you an example. There were two good old boys from Arkansas who loved to fish. They wanted to enter an ice fishing competition that they'd heard about in Canada, so they took off to try it. The lake was frozen solid, so they stopped just before they got to the lake at a little bait shop and got all their bait and tackle. One of them said to the shop owner, "We're going to need an ice pick." After they got their equipment, they took off. In about 2 hours, one of them was back at the shop, and he said, "We're going to need another dozen of them, their ice picks." The shop owner obliged, sold him the picks, and the good old boy left hurriedly. In about an hour, the good old boy was back at the shop again and said, "We're going to need all the ice picks you got." The shop owner couldn't believe it. He was curious by nature. And he says, "By the way, how you fellas doing in that ice fishing competition?" Guy from Arkansas said, "Not too great. We don't even have the boat in the water yet." You have to understand ice fishing to know where you're coming from there, right? A little confusing for those from, if you're from Arkansas, I apologize. We're not those type of people, just to let you know. R.J. Hammer once said this. He says, "Through faith, an entrance is made into the sphere of victory. For a man is born into the family of God to whom victory belongs. Victory, then, while being eschatological in its import as signifying the final triumph of God, is at the same time something which man may enter here and now. He becomes a member of the victorious community." Here and now? I mean, we're talking about new bodies. We're talking about heavenly community. What is this here and now? You mean there's more to Victory Sunday than actually entering our heavenly community? Is he going to talk about anything more than getting a new body and going to heaven and living with Jesus? See, a lot of people kind of take this approach, especially on Easter. They do this. They just kind of wait. People say, "What are you doing?" "Just waiting." Waiting for what? My heavenly body. My new heavenly body. Just waiting for my heavenly community. That's what we do, right? I mean, that's what we do. I mean, Scripture tells us we're going to get that new body when we believe in Jesus. Scripture tells us that we're going to enter that heavenly community when we love Jesus. So a lot of us are just content to wait. I'm not going to do this all day, just to let you know. I'm using this as a reference. This is just a reference. This is kind of how we live our lives, though, don't we? As Christians, we just are waiting. Some people say, "I'm just waiting to die." What I'm doing, waiting to die. Waiting? Folks, waiting has nothing to do with winning. You see, winning is not about waiting. It's about planning. It's about working. It's about doing. It's about succeeding and accomplishing. Jesus didn't wait. Jesus went. And he worked. And he did exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And he succeeded. Bob Harrison, motivational speaker, once met the former head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry. If you're a Cowboys fan, you're going to love this. Harrison met Landry. He said he was the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys for 29 years and is a living legend. Probably more than any other person, he established the current image of the Cowboys as America's team. After speaking together in El Paso, Tom and I rode in the limo to the airport. I was determined to learn more from this giant among coaches. That day, Tom Landry, the Christian that I knew and loved, reiterated what he believes are three distinct keys to creating a winning team. Landry says you must have a clear objective. You must have a clear-cut, well-defined objective. Very few people really know what they want. Landry says you must also have a plan of action. You must develop a plan of action that will enable you to accomplish your objective. Lastly, Landry says you must recognize resistance. You must realize that there will be forces of resistance released against your action plan to keep you from accomplishing your objective, end quote. Now, we look at this and we read this and we understand this because it was very true that God has always had a plan, an objective, and he recognized the resistance that would come from loving and living for and serving Jesus. He knew it. In fact, if we read Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're celebrating today. In addition, regarding a plan of action, Ephesians 1, 9, it says, this plan was decided on in mercy long ago. What about the resistance? Well, in our sermon text today, we see there's resistance. You see, the resistance that's offered us each and every day is death and sin and Satan. These things are always trying to trip us up and move us to a place where we will no longer believe in Jesus. We know the resistance. James 4, 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, if God had a plan and an objective for our eternal victory, shouldn't we? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. So my dear brothers, since future victory is sure. Now he's talking to his Christian brothers in Corinth. He's not talking to everybody. Now here's the bad news for a lot of people out there today. Not everybody's going to heaven. Man, that's a bummer, isn't it? I don't want to lose you. But in many cases, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to be lost, that will never enter heaven. See, there's a lot of people out there today that are saying, everybody goes! It's going to be great! Not everybody goes to the NCAA tournament. 68 teams make it. A lot more teams don't, including my beloved Illini, who never make it. Not everybody's going to make it. But for those who do, and this is who Paul's talking to here, his Christian brothers in Corinth, for those who do, the celebration is going to be amazing. Here's what it says. So my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, he says, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted as it would be if there were no resurrection. Don't we have to work to win? Did we see those videos? I mean, those guys worked and they won. For those who say, they got lucky, I can assure you this, they played 30 games. They went through torture to get to that place where they were winning those games. You see, everybody has to work to win. Everybody associated with those games, you see them piling on, high-fiving, screaming, jumping, yelling. This is what victory looks like. But they had to work to get there. In fact, we wouldn't even imagine what those young men had to go through in the spring, during training camp, and during practicing, all the way through everything that they had to do, the sprints, the working, the practicing, the studying, everything that they had to do, even the fans. You say, what did the fans do? The fans were invested. Did you see the fans jumping up and down, going crazy? I'm one of those fans. They worked. And you say, how did they work? I can tell you this, they went to work. It's not cheap to get into a college basketball game, trust me. And if they went to all those games, they were invested. They worked for those wins. And when celebration comes, and when the wins are accomplished, and when victory is seen, those people could all say, we worked together to accomplish this goal. They didn't wait. They worked. 1 Corinthians 15:58 indicates that we have responsibility that accompanies our Easter victory. Responsibility. Folks, this is not responsibility. Just waiting for a new body in a heavenly community, that's not responsibility. That's taking it easy. You know, 8 a.m. is early, folks. It's early. For some of you, it's not. Some of you get up like 2 in the morning, and I don't understand it. I mean, at 8, you're eating lunch. I don't get it. For me, it's early. Responsibility takes work. It's not easy. Today, on this Victory Sunday, being a Christian, there was a young lady in our church that walked out of the church the other day. She said, "This isn't easy." And I said, "Never was intended to be easy. Being a Christian is not easy. There is responsibility. Here's our responsibility. We have to win more souls to him and for him." Do you agree? Why would we have to? Why would we have to? How many people lost their lives in Brussels, Belgium? Guess what? Sad to say, we lost those souls. You see, those people who went out and contrived those evil acts, those terrorist acts, those are lost souls. Those souls were lost. We can't afford to lose, folks. We're in a battle. We got to win. We are called to win more souls. We are called to bring this nation back to a congregation of Christians. We're called to win. We have a responsibility for victory. That's what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17, I love this passage. Listen to what he says. He says, "But thanks be to God, for through what Christ has done, he has triumphed," there's your word, "he has triumphed over us, so that now wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and spread the gospel like a sweet perfume." As far as God is concerned, there's a sweet, wholesome fragrance in our lives. It is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma to both the saved and the unsaved all around us. To those who are not being saved, we seem a fearful smell of death and doom. While to those who know Christ, we are a life-giving perfume. But who is adequate for such a task as this? Only those who, like ourselves, are men of integrity, sent by God, speaking with Christ's power, with God's eyes upon us. It's a smell of victory, folks. And you thought it was a smell of polo. No, it's the smell of victory. For Christmas, I got my wife Liz Claiborne, because when I was growing up, I loved the smell of Liz Claiborne. So she wears Liz Claiborne. Folks, that's the smell of victory for me. Every time I get around, I'm like, nice. I noticed that John's sitting next to her today. John, just take a big whiff. It's a smell of victory. Trust me. It's good. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15, he says, "You are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Everywhere. Not waiting, folks. Not waiting. But going. What are you doing? I'm just waiting. No, you're not. You can't. We're going. We got to be going and doing. We have responsibility to take the victory that we celebrate on Easter Sunday and offer it to others every day. That's our objective. It comes from God's directive. This is what he calls us to do. You see, following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Acts 1:11 tells us that the disciples were standing and they were staring into the sky. And two angels visited them, and they said this. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing and staring into the sky?" You know what they were thinking. You can't be waiting. You got to be going. And they did. They did. What do we do after a win? You ever wonder about that? What do these guys do after a win? After they win the big game, and they're jumping on each other, and they're celebrating, and after the huddle breaks up, and after they get back into the locker room, what do? Do they say this? "We're all dropping out of school. We're done. We won. Nothing else to do. We're finished. Coach, what about you?" "I'm just going to wait it out, I think. Take 5-6 years. Lay low. I'll think about getting back into it." They don't do that. You ever heard the interview after the game, after the winning shot is taken, they go to the coach and say, "What are you going to do?" "We're going to celebrate today. Tomorrow we're going to get back to work." You know, the kids are like, "Really? Really? Give me at least a week." We get back to work. Acts, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We have to work. Folks, there is responsibility in victory. There's also opportunity in victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14, he uses us to tell others. We have a responsibility, and God gives us the opportunity. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive the power to testify about me with great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth about my death and resurrection." Folks, we talk about winning. We do. You ever won anything? I don't win much. But when I do, I call everybody. "You're never going to believe it. I won. I had a hole-in-one one time." Yes, I did. It's true. I got a hole-in-one. I called everybody within my area code. I mean, I told everybody. "You're not going to believe it. Who's this?" I got a hole in one. Who is this? It's what we do when we win. When we win, we tell people. Who are the first people interviewed after the big game, after the winning shot? You ever think about that? We saw, how many people watched the Villanova-Kansas game last night? Did you see her? She's going everywhere looking for the guy who made the shot, who took the free throws, won the game. That's what we do. They want to talk to the winners. They don't want to talk to the losers. We like our winners. What happens in the Super Bowl? Where's the first place they go after the game is over? They find the winners. They don't want to talk to the losers. They just have to. Have you ever seen when they go in the locker room? How you doing? It's terrible. We're never going to recover from this. There's no way we can make it through this. It was just a terrible day. And the interviewers were there like, just shut it off. Just shut it off. No more. No more. We like talking to winners. One time we went to a University of Illinois basketball game with John and Shelly Marquis, two of our favorite people in the whole world. We love John and Shelly. So John and Shelly surprised us, and they said, hey, we got tickets if you want to go. Yes. And they said, they're on the floor. Yes. So it was John and Shelly and Mason Marquis. And so us four, we took the girls. The girls were so excited. So we were all sitting on the floor, and it was Ohio State. Ooh, Ohio State. It was Ohio State versus Illinois. So instantly, I'm invested because I'm sorry, folks. I don't like Ohio State. I apologize if you're a Buckeye fan. Sorry, not here. So we were watching the game, and we get this feeling that we're going to win. I mean, it's Illinois is not good. So if we beat Ohio State, it's something. So the fever pitch is happening in the state in what was now it's State Farm Center. Before it was the Assembly Hall, and we're on the floor. We're watching this. We're getting closer, and now. Now we're like seconds away, and we're going to win this game. And I am literally shaking my wife and my kids. I'm like, we're beating Ohio State. And I'm high-fiving John, and I'm looking at Mason. I'm like, Mason, this is great. And so the final shot's taken. We win the game, and people start rushing the floor. And I turn around, and I'm like, John. And there's Shelly. And I'm like, where'd John and Mason go? They're on the floor. And if John and Mason are on the floor, I guess I can be on the floor. So I, like a co-ed, ran onto the floor. It was great. Woo-hoo-hoo! And I guarantee you, everybody's like, who's he? Who's he? But here's what I did. I went out on the floor. I was looking for John and Mason, all right? That's what I was doing. It was an opportunity for me to be part of the victory. It was an opportunity to spend a little time with the players, the coaches, the announcers. That's what I was hoping for. It didn't work out that way, but that's what I was wanting. And at the end of the day, that opportunity was presented for me to share in that victory. You're going to have an opportunity to share this victory. Every day you get to work, every day when you wake up and kiss your family and see your family, it's an opportunity to share the victory. A lot of people will say, what, to share about the new body? Yeah, you can. Let them know if they're hurting. We talk about it all the time here. I'm in pain. You're going to get a new body. That's a nice intro. Don't do it to everybody. It'll freak them out. Talk about the heavenly community. It's terrible here. It's going to be great up there. Opportunity. You'll have an opportunity. That's what victory gives us. We like talking about winning. All right, this means that there must be relatability in our Easter victory. Relatability. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, key words, he says, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I relatable without ever compromising God's word and becoming sinful? It's critical. That's a question we have to ask ourselves. What do we remember when we meet pro athletes? You ever met a pro athlete? I'm a sports fan. I know you're shocked. I'm a sports fan. I remember meeting pro athletes, and I remember I would always just get so crazy when I was younger to meet pro athletes. But we always hope that they'll be nice guys, right? You ever met a pro athlete that's not a nice guy? I have. They're not relatable. My wife surprised me about 3 or 4 years ago. The Corn Belters were having this charity benefit kind of thing where they brought in old Cubs players, woo, and old Cardinals players, woo, yeah, And so they came to the Corn Crib to play a game. But the night before, they had this elegant, exquisite, top-of-the-line dinner, and Cam got tickets, and so we went to this dinner. Well, here's what's really neat. At the event, there was a guy, my favorite Chicago Cub of all time. His name is Bob Dernier. He was 1984 Cub, center fielder, leadoff, batted leadoff right in front of Sandberg. I loved him, have all of his cards, and Yes, I'm sick that way. But anyway, so we knew he was going to be there. And so my poor wife, I mean, we get to this place. I'm like, come on. And we get in, and I spot him across the Marriott. Oh, my first time ever getting to meet Bob Dernier. I'm like, come on. And I scared Bob Dernier like nobody's ever scared Bob Dernier. Woo. That's probably why he wasn't that relatable. I remember thinking, gather yourself, you fool. You look like you're eight. And I remember talking to him, but again, in talking to him, we just weren't connecting. We just weren't. You can make your jokes and references there because I know why. But while I was there, if you're a Cubs fan, you're going to love this, because while I was there and talking to Bob Dernier, I kind of look over, and there was a guy named, you may remember, 1984, named Keith Moreland. Keith Moreland was a left fielder for the Chicago Cubs during the 84 run that they made. So I was like, hey, I'll go talk to Keith Moreland. So I talked to Keith. Now, Keith and I connected. Keith is a Christian. Keith is a very devout follower of Christ. He's very active in his church in Texas. We just had a great, great conversation. And it just went on and on and on, to the point that Bob Dernier actually kind of migrated back to us because he could see that we were talking like this. I'm like, eh, we're talking about Jesus. If you want to get in on this, you can. Point is that we got to be relatable. Keith Moreland and I, we're relatable. Here's the thing about relatability. It is defined as this. It is defined as a connection with others. It's defined as an association with others. It's defined as a relationship with others. Many of you might not know. I don't know a lot about hockey. I don't. But I watched the Blackhawks in the playoffs last year. And you say, why? I'm not that huge of a hockey fan. But I got a lot of people in this church that love hockey, and I want to be able to talk to them, and I want to be able to share with them, and I want to be able to address them. And so I started to watch hockey just so I could try to understand it a little more, and I still don't. Lastly, regarding our Easter victory, there must be humility. All right, get ready, folks. Many years in radio has allowed me to do this, so I'm teasing you. This is what we call a teaser, so here it comes. Humility. We're going to talk about this in depth next Sunday. There it is. See, there's your teaser. Come back. So we're going to talk about humility in victory next Sunday. There's your sermon title. There it is. We've already got the teaser out there. So come back and see us. We're going to talk about humility and victory. But we're going to talk about this in depth next Sunday. My question is, until then, what are we going to do with this victory that we celebrate today? What are we going to do with it? You see, what happens when Victory Sunday becomes, I have to get up and go to work Monday? What happens? Will we be waiting for those new bodies in that heavenly community? Will we say, I don't think I want to talk about victory today. In fact, I really don't even care about it. I'm just waiting for that new body in heavenly community. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. You see, I believe that God wants us to do everything that we can to spread the gospel message. So it's like a fragrance of sweet perfume. So when people see us and meet us and come to know us, they'll know that we have a relationship with Jesus. That's what God wants. See, the question that we might ask is, will we be celebrating those new bodies that await us when we meet Jesus? And will we be celebrating every day? Will we be thinking about those every day? Will we even be thinking about all of this future victory, which is going to be ours if we strongly and steadily abound in the Lord's work? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Victory Sunday is about celebrating and winning and working. Not about waiting. It just isn't. Folks, our Easter celebration does not end on Victory Sunday. Women's tennis great Martina Navratilova once said this. She says, the moment of victory is much too short to live for that and nothing else. How does this Victory Sunday, planned by God and celebrated because of Jesus and his victory over that cross, how does it motivate us? You see, if you're young, and you young people, I get it. If you're young, you're saying, I'm all good with this body. I like this body. I get it. I was there. If you young people say, I like school. School's okay. I like Chuck E. Cheese. It's great. I get it. You may say, I'm not thinking about that heavenly community. But you will, young people. You will. You'll get there and you will. Elderly people, I know what you're thinking. I'm ready for this new body. Give me my heavenly community. I'm ready. And then there's those people in between. Folks, this applies to everyone, young people, elderly people, all people. You see, you've got to take this victory, and you've got to share it with others, and you've got to give it to others, and you've got to celebrate it with others, which means we've got to tell others. We've got to be active in their lives. Are we opportunistic, responsible, relatable, and humble enough to win souls for Jesus? How many people will be celebrating Victory Sunday in 2017 because we actually took the message to them in 2016? You ever think about that? This time next year, we're already thinking about next year. We'll be here at 8 a.m. doing the same thing. Can you imagine looking across from you or next to you and saying, oh my goodness, look what I did. I was the one who brought that message to this person, and now this person is a Christian. And you'll celebrate together, and you will be unified by Jesus Christ and your Heavenly Father. That's what can happen. Were we opportunistic, responsible, relatable, and humble enough to introduce these people that we work with and live with, hang out with? Will we be responsible enough to introduce them to Jesus? Folks, our new bodies await us. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, but there's still a lot of bodies out there that need us. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57, folks, words that we need to leave by. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where then your victory? Where then your sting? For sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone. And the law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. How we thank God for all this. It is He who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't expect you to huddle up. I don't expect you to jump on each other and scream, "We won," unless you want to. And if you do, probably should do it out in the grass. You could get hurt in here. If you want to do that, you can. But I can tell you this. We got a responsibility today. We got an opportunity today. It's time to take this message, and it's time to share it with others. You see, there's a lot of people who don't understand or even care to hear about Christ's given mention of sin and death, but ask anyone, and they're going to want to talk about those new bodies and eternal life. Victory Sunday assures all believers and lovers of Jesus this. Now it's up to believers and workers and winners to help others before we leave this earth so that they can inherit eternal life and live with Jesus. That's what Victory Sunday is all about. Doesn't just apply one day. I love winning, folks. I love it. Winning is great. I love seeing the games. I love seeing the celebrations. This is a celebration. I came into this church today knowing we were going to sing louder and prouder than we've ever done it, because I know that today we recognize Jesus Christ as a winner. Are we winners? Let's stand up and shout out this last song from the Newsboys. He Reigns. Hallelujah. I just want to do that. I want to do the backing vocals on that. That's good. All right, folks. Well, just to let you know, people are now starting to gather downstairs because they were smart and said, we're going to get the donuts before everybody else does. Don't tackle them. Don't hate on them. They're all good. Here's what I want to tell you, guys. Downstairs, we've got a special events team. Donna Schultz, Linda Groves, and anybody else that's down there helping. Please thank them. They were here yesterday. They were putting all this together. We've got so many donuts, folks. I mean, it's just crazy the amount that we have. There's fruit. There's all kinds of good stuff. Remember the cup of iced coffee? That's mine, Christine. Thank you. So let's pray. Let's pray for the food that we're about to partake of. The additional food you're going to be eating today, I'm guessing most people are going to their family gatherings. We'll pray for that as well. Let's go before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for Easter Sunday, and thank you for this victory that Jesus has given us. We are grateful for it. I pray each day. I pray that as we look forward to these new bodies, this heavenly community, I pray that we won't just sit around and wait for it, but I pray that we'll do something with it. I pray that we'll share this message with others. I pray that we would be winners and that we would share this victory with others in everything that we do. Help us to be active in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces, and especially in our churches, sharing this message and living out the mandates that Jesus Christ has given to each and every one of us. I pray that you'll bless our food, and we thank you for providing it for us, and we thank you for allowing us to gather and assemble together to enjoy it. Be with every single person in this church today. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Bring them to a relationship in Jesus Christ, and help us to serve you to the best of our ability. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. See you downstairs.